Good morning. Welcome to worship here at First Reformed. We're grateful to have you here as we join together in lifting up the name of our Lord and our Savior in praise and in thanksgiving and in humbleness to receive what God has for us today. Brothers and sisters, this is your call to worship from Psalm 106, which says, "Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Who can proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord or fully declare his praise? Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." We're glad to have you here with us in worship, and may God's Spirit meet you here as we worship him together. Let's rise together and join in our opening praise.
Lord, the glory of the skies, Lord, the way of our birth.
You may be seated. Our confidence to come in worship is standing on those promises, standing not in our own achievements or our own inherent worth, but standing on the fact that God made us, that God loves us, that God has loved us even when we were unworthy. God's promise through Christ Jesus is that we are here by grace and by love. And so we acknowledge that in praise. We also acknowledge that in silence and confession as we come here to be honest with God, to lay down before Him the convictions that we have experienced either today or throughout the week of things that we know aren't going right, things that we know we need to repent of and to be set right. God invites us as we come into worship, not like Adam and Eve, to hide those things, to pretend they're not there, but instead in confidence in the promise of God to come and lay those things down, to confess and to trust in the grace and mercy of Christ that we would be forgiven and cleansed and to continue to receive God's goodness through forgiveness. And so in this time of silence, I invite you to take hold of those promises, to come before God, knowing that there are things that need to be confessed, but also knowing beforehand that Christ has looked at us, has loved us, and has paid the cost for us so that we might be forgiven and set free and to experience His Spirit leading us in a new way of life. And so in this time of silence, offer up a prayer of confession together and wait to hear His word of mercy and grace to you. Let's pray. Friends, hear the good news. The Apostle Paul says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For in Christ the old has gone, and behold, God makes all things new. Friends, believe the good news. If you've confessed and put your faith in Jesus Christ, His promise is that on the cross He has paid the penalty of our sin. He has freed us from the curse and brought us into the blessed presence of God. Friends, believe the good news. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you are cleansed, washed clean, welcome in God's presence, robed in Christ's righteousness to receive His goodness, His grace to you today. Through the love and sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, friends, your sins are forgiven. Amen. As we receive that gift for ourselves, we also rejoice that God gives it to our neighbors and those next to us. So let's rise and welcome one another in the peace that Christ has won for us. Peace be with you all. Now as we prepare to hear God's word to us today, let's join together in a prayer of illumination that God may use this time and these words to speak to us however it is that we need, each one of us today. So let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, by the Spirit of Jesus, we pray that your holy light would come into this place. Lord, that there would be room in each one of our lives to hear your word, your life-giving, light-giving word for us today. Lord, I pray that what it is that I have prepared, Lord, in your grace and mercy, you would use far beyond my ability. Lord, I pray that even as I recognize there is a whole breadth of life experience in this room that I don't have any understanding or full knowledge of, and yet, Lord, you do. And so, God, I pray that you would use the miracle of this moment to speak what we need to hear today from any element that you desire. Lord, filter out what is merely me so that your word comes to each one of us as your people. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to begin with the children's message. So any of the kids out there, you can come join me up front. Morning, Reese. Morning, Ivy. Morning, Raya. Morning, Landon and Sage and Bodie and Araya. Kinley and Addison. All right. Well, good to see everybody here. It's a good-looking group of people here. Now, some of you have been here for the past couple weeks. Some of you are maybe a little newer here, but we're all going to catch up. But what I want to start off with is something we've all probably experienced to some degree. I want to start off by saying that maybe you've seen this happen, but there are things sometimes that we learn about people, not just from what they say or what they do, but sometimes about the stuff that's around them. So I want you guys to think about a scenario here. I don't know if this would ever happen, but say that you had a friend who wanted to borrow one of your stuffed animals. They wanted to borrow your stuffed animal for the weekend, and they wanted to, like, you know, play with it or whatever. I don't know if anyone ever does this, but they're asking you to borrow one of your stuffed animals, but you know that every time that you go over to their house, every one of their stuffed animals looks kind of like this. It's sort of dirty and chewed up. The eyeballs are missing. It's pretty ratty, right? This is actually the only stuffed animal I think we have at our house, and it belongs to our dog. So that's why it's in this condition like this. But if you can imagine it, say your friend, every time you were at their house, every one of their stuffed animals looked like this. How would you feel about lending your stuffed animal to them for the weekend? Maybe not. I mean, even if they said, I'm going to take great care of it and do, but if every one of their stuffed animals looked kind of like this, you go, ugh, I don't know about that, right? Because, you know, the truth is, there are times in which the stuff around us sometimes can send messages about us, about how we treat things. And that's important because today, and over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about Psalm 23, about a particular job. We've been talking about how the Lord is like a shepherd. That's right. And, you know, with a shepherd, that's another important question, because if you're going to tell the difference between a good shepherd and a bad shepherd, what do you look at? Do you look at the shepherd? Do you go, man, that shepherd, he looks nice and clean and strong and healthy. He looks like he got a lot of rest. He must be a really good shepherd. Is that who you look at? Do you look at the shepherd? No. Who do you look at if you want to tell if someone's a good shepherd? Yeah. Yeah, if you're going to tell if someone's a good shepherd, you don't look at the shepherd. You got to look at the sheep, right? You got to tell, how is that shepherd doing taking care of those sheep? So like Landon said, are they protected? Does he get along with them? Are they healthy? Are their coats nice and clean and everything? So it's not just the shepherd, it's the sheep around him that really tell us whether someone is a good shepherd or not. So the things around, just like your friend and the beat-up stuffed animal, sometimes the things around you say something about who you are, about your character. And that's true about a shepherd with their sheep. And that's really important for us because, as we've been learning in Psalm 23, the shepherd we're talking about is Jesus, right? The one that we trust with our lives, that we follow as Christians. And so what Psalm 23 is telling us is that just like a shepherd with his sheep, when Jesus makes a promise to us,
Jesus is saying, the way you know I'm a good shepherd is the way I take care of you. And that's all the line, that's what the line that we're going to learn about today says. It says this about Jesus. Wait, I've got the other line right here. It says, his character he proves by showing me right paths. And again, if we're going to try to remember that, it's good that both of you, each line ends with a P. It says, his character he proves by showing me right paths. So if you guys can fill that word in. So if I said, his character he proves by showing me right paths. Because that's something that's important for us. Because, you know, for each one of us, we have times in our lives when we think, ooh, I don't know if I really, if it would really be a good idea for me to do things the way Jesus does. Every once in a while, you think, ooh, it would be easier for me to lie right now and try to get out of what trouble I'm in, as opposed to telling the truth. Even though I know Jesus wants me to tell the truth, man, telling a lie would be so much easier. And that's a little bit like a sheep that's following its shepherd going, ooh, I don't know where we're going, I'm not really sure. But that's where it's important for us to trust that if our shepherd is good, he's going to take us somewhere good. Jesus isn't going to end up taking us someplace where we're just stuck and we're never going to get out of it, or someplace bad, because Jesus is a good shepherd. He's committed to us. How he treats us proves how good he is. And so if we remember that, that can help us when we realize, ooh, I'm not sure, can I trust Jesus to do it? Because this doesn't feel like the way I would do things. But if we have a good shepherd, he's not going to lead us to somewhere bad, because the way he treats us, how he cares for us, is the proof that he's actually good. So for us, knowing that Jesus is a good shepherd, that if he went back on his promise, he'd be a liar. We know Jesus isn't a liar. That's what helps us remember when it comes down to it. Is it my way or Jesus' way? The psalm reminds us his character he proves, and he leads me on right paths. So that's something for us to remember. But like I said, I want all of these words to stick in your mind. So if you've been here for the past couple weeks, you might remember some of the other pieces. So we're going to see if we can put all of this together. All right? So you guys can help out and join together. We're going to try to put the whole Psalm 23. If you don't know it yet, you can just listen along. If you think you know the words, you can say them together. So the psalm starts out by saying, my shepherd is the Lord. There is nothing that I lack. He leads me by river fords, on green pastures I lay back. That's right. His character he proves by showing me right paths. So let's go over that last line that we talked today one more time. It says, his character he proves by showing me right paths. All right, so that's for us to remember when we're thinking, can I trust Jesus? Remember that just like a good shepherd, it's the way he takes care of us that proves that he's a good shepherd. So Jesus is committed to us and showing us that he cares. All right, let's pray together, and then you guys can grab a Smartie and head to Kids Church. Jesus, our good shepherd. You don't just care. Only about yourself. Only about yourself. But you have promised to lead us well. Help us to trust you and live like you, because you always lead us on the right path. Amen. All right. Thanks for joining me up here. Grab a Smartie and you can head to Kids Church. Thanks, Kinley.
Well, for our scripture today, we are going to take a brief incident from the Gospels, from Matthew chapter 22, which is some of the final challenges that Jesus had with his opponents, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, just a few days before Jesus went to the cross. And I'm here this morning just because there are times in the course of the year, and I know we've talked about this before, when there was a baptism last week and we haven't quite got to the next time, so there's sometimes single Sundays where we're going, well, what's our subject going to be? So sometimes it's helpful for me to just draw on what the lectionary is, that series of readings that a lot of churches use throughout the year, and sometimes go, what's just going to come from this passage? So this is a passage that I think is the lectionary for next week, but I still think there is a message here that can be important for us at any time as we follow Jesus' words here. So this is Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22. It says, "Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap Jesus in his words. They sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?' But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, 'You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax.' And they brought him a denarius. And he asked them, 'Whose image is this? And whose inscription?' 'Caesar's,' they replied. Then he said, 'So give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's?' When they heard this, they were amazed, and so they left him and went away." This is God's word to his people. I know that one thing that Joel helpfully gives me feedback on is if I get too stuck in a particular area as I'm thinking about illustrations and such. So I admit off the bat, yes, last week I told a story from college. I'm going to tell another college story, but I'll get out of there at some point in time and get to other illustrations. But this one felt appropriate. And that is that in my college dorm room, my roommate and I, for the years we were there, we kept a quote board in our dorm room, which wasn't so much a board, it was just one of our windows that we had a dry erase marker by that we would, anytime we were there and someone said something witty or unintentionally funny, we'd get up there and get that quote on the quote board. And one of the other things you have to understand for me in college is that one of the passions that I had while in college was I loved playing Ultimate Frisbee, which, if you're not familiar, is a game that's a little bit like soccer, a little bit like football, but you play it with a frisbee. It involves a lot of running back and forth, diving catches, chasing people. It's the kind of sport, for me, that if you play it right, you're going to end up plenty dirty. I always played barefoot, and so I felt like if I had a good game, it was like when I came home and my feet were just like black from running up and down the field. And I would say, as one of the more passionate Ultimate Frisbee fans among my friends, it oftentimes fell to me that I had the job of recruiting people for the pickup games that we would play, which is why on one particular Saturday, as I was trying to make sure we had one last person so that we had enough people to play, I made what was probably my biggest contribution to our quote board. And I don't even remember who it was I was talking to, but as I was trying to get that last person to play, I could remember that they were, you know, a little on the fence. They were like, I don't know. And they said, "Isn't it supposed to, like, rain this afternoon while we're supposed to play?" At which I responded, "It's not when conditions are perfect, Frisbee. it's ultimate frisbee. Which is, as soon as my roommate just immediately jumps up and is like, okay, that's going on the quote board. And, you know, as I think about it, though, I feel kind of affirmed in what I said, because I would think for my friends and I, if we were to look back at some of our favorite times playing frisbee in college, many of them, I think, do come from some of the hairiest conditions, playing in a downpour of rain or even in the snow, which I did wear shoes that time. I think I could safely say that some of our most fun experiences came from some of the most imperfect conditions. I would also say that imperfect conditions could describe the context of the story that you just heard about Jesus and his confrontation with the disciples of the Pharisees, at least in terms of politics. Because you see, for Jesus and the people around him, for their entire lives, every single Jew that Jesus knew grew up under a system of cruel and corrupt government. Almost a century before the time of Jesus, the Roman Emperor Pompey had conquered Judea, killing tens of thousands of Jews, and ever since then, with the rise of the Caesars and the expansion of the Empire of Rome, the Jewish homeland had for decades been this site of Roman cruelty and corruption and greed. It was just the kind of frustrating, blood-boiling, passion-riling topic that the Pharisees needed to finally pin Jesus, as they had been trying to do for these past 3 years. And in some ways, it's a classic strategy, something that has worked probably as long as there has been politics and differences, and that is that if you want to get somebody in trouble, if you want to take someone down in the public arena, there are some pretty easy strategies when it comes to simply getting them to say something political. Right? Make them comment on something touchy. The disciples of the Pharisees asked Jesus, "Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" How many times have you watched a news program and you realize that the interviewer doesn't really seem to be asking or thinking about any of the answers that that person is giving, that they're interviewing, that really the questions are just meant to try to get them to say something shocking? Because I think that's exactly what we have going on here. That with Jesus and his opponents, these are people who are looking for controversy, not just content, that they truly really couldn't care less what Jesus actually has to say, what Jesus actually thinks, but what they're most interested in is if there is something that Jesus would say that would mean at least one group leaves utterly furious with him. In politics today, you might hear the phrase the third rail in politics. That's like the electrified rail on a subway track. It's the one that if you touch it, you are toast as a candidate. You know, sometimes people will say, talking about Social Security reform or immigration reform is that third rail. If you want to survive as a candidate, you do not talk about it. And we have to recognize that that was true in Jesus' time. And yet for Jesus, many times the stakes were even higher. That if you were a leader and you were to run your mouth about certain things like Rome or Caesar or taxes, this is something that could literally get you killed. And so here we have Jesus, a fraught subject, Jesus sort of caught in what feels like a lose-lose. If he says yes, you should pay the taxes, all the Jews are going to be angry with him. If he says, no, we shouldn't pay the taxes, well, then Rome's going to come looking for him. How is anyone supposed to say something redeeming about life under these conditions? Of course, Jesus knew that the whole tax question was a setup.
And yet, remarkably, Jesus doesn't just dance around the question, nor does he just defiantly give an answer one way or the other and let the chips fall where they might. But instead, as Jesus always does, with the divine wisdom of Christ, he cuts right into the issue behind the issue. He cuts right past Rome and Caesar and taxes. Instead, Jesus gets down to the notion that threatens to derail all faith in our lives, both in his time and in ours. I think if you want a name for it, you could call it the fantasy of perfect conditions. You know, of course, because you could imagine someone in Jesus' time easily being able to say, well, I want to serve God with my time, with my resources. And yet, the problem is I'm always being picked on and having my stuff pulled away with things like taxes to Caesar. How can I know that a Messiah, a Savior like Jesus, is really going to do me any good if he doesn't have a plan for getting my enemies off my back? And I think for us too, I think also it can be very tempting for us to put things in our lives, especially in our spiritual lives, on hold, thinking about waiting for better conditions. I think it very easily can become easy for any of us to begin relying on phrases like, well, just as soon as. You know, just as soon as I can get a little bit more time, then I can get regular with some daily prayer, or just as soon as I get a raise, that's when I can start contributing or paying attention to that neighbor in need, or just as soon as I get a sign of remorse, then we can start thinking about forgiveness between me and her, or just as soon as I've read enough, then I can talk with someone about Jesus. You see, by the question that they asked, Jesus' opponents were suggesting that until Caesar and his taxes were gone, there just really was no way that they could really fully please God or walk with God in their lives. The conditions weren't right. And yet Jesus, however, didn't see an either-or here. Instead, according to Jesus, even if Caesar, rightly or wrongly, comes in demanding what belongs to him, Jesus says that never can stop you from giving God what belongs to him. Jesus is saying the conditions of our lives may not be perfect, and yet still there is never an obstacle on earth big enough to prevent you from giving to God what he desires most. Right here, right now. That even to the Jews of his day, he might say, you might be forced to pay taxes to a government that you utterly oppose, but you cannot deplete what God wants most. And he says, that is you. Your love. Your loyalty to walk with and talk with and commune with God. Jesus says, there's nothing. No best condition or worst condition that can pull you away from that walking with God. And again, I think similar to those people who question Jesus, I think it's easy for us to assume, well, I'm not really going to be able to please God, or I'm not really going to be able to do what God desires with all of these other things in my way. Because just like with Caesar of Jesus' day and his taxes, we too have 1,000 things in our lives that make their demands, that muddy up the perfect conditions that we're hoping to have. And so we're pushed to procrastinate, to punt, to say, okay, God, well, just as soon as all these things get taken care of, they're not hanging over my head, then God, I'm yours. And yet the truth is that according to Jesus, there isn't such a thing as when conditions are perfect disciples. They're just disciples. Which is why Jesus can say to the Pharisees and to the people around him, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Because essentially what Jesus' enemies were doing was they were daring him. They dared him to say out loud what all of them were thinking. They were saying, defy Rome, we dare you. Because once you do it, of course, they're just going to come in and snuff you out, but you can't back down now, right? You don't want to look like a wimp. And so again, they've got Jesus between that rock and that hard place. Of course, until he starts to speak. Because as always, the wisdom of God cuts through our human craftiness. And so almost miraculously, Jesus touches that political third rail of his day and survives by doing what he always does, by getting to the heart. First, Jesus deals with that legal challenge. They said, is it right, is it lawful for us to pay the imperial tax to Caesar? Because after all, you could say for a good, pious Jew that to pay taxes to Caesar meant sending my money to a pagan, idol-worshipping government. People could claim, this isn't just about me wanting to hang on to my stuff. This is wrong. We couldn't possibly be doing this. To which Jesus says, hypocrisy. He asks for a coin to pay the tax. And they pull one out, a denarius. And he holds it up and he looks at the engraved face of Caesar and the inscription around it that says something like Savior of the World or Son of God. And basically he says to them, why do you want to hang on to this stuff? Jesus says, you want lawful? What about the second commandment? It says no graven images claiming to be God. He said, your pockets are full of these things, and you're asking me if they're right to send back to Caesar? I can give you an answer. Send them back. He says, give to Caesar what is Caesar, and to God what is God's. I think it's right that that's such a famous statement. In a way, it's brilliant. The Bible says they left amazed. But I think sometimes when we hear this message in Christian context, we often focus just on the first part. That Christians, I think, very often see Jesus' statement here as a plain reminder that even if God is first in our lives, that as good citizens, there are responsibilities that we have to do things like respecting earthly governments and paying taxes, and that's true. But friends, truth is Jesus saying a whole lot more here. Really, what Jesus is saying is that whatever life is asking of you, there are times in which we have to give what's due. And yet through it all, whether the conditions are great or they're not so great, he says what God tells you is he's saying, what I'm asking for is not just your stuff, your resource and everything. He says, God, what God wants most is you, that you would walk with him and talk with him, to commune with him, that you would share the ups and the downs, that we would be infused with his spirit to meet when the conditions are great and when they're not so great. And the truth is, friends, when we look at the life of Jesus himself, we see that Jesus himself did his most powerful work in the most imperfect of conditions. That Jesus himself shows that God's work is at its best precisely when we are close with him despite the obstacles in our way. That, of course, again, only a few days after that exchange with the Pharisees, we know that Jesus was standing before Pontius Pilate, Caesar's appointed governor in Judea, on trial for his life. And I think one of the dark ironies of that trial is that one of the charges that stuck with Jesus was a charge that was exactly the opposite of what he says in this passage, that the Jewish authorities accused Jesus of preventing taxes of being paid to Caesar. And yet before all of that, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus himself had pointed out to God how bad the conditions were. He had said explicitly in his prayer that if this cup of suffering could pass, that that's what he wanted. And yet still, the words of Jesus' prayer, the words that marked our salvation, was not God just as soon as, but instead Father, not your will, not my will, but yours be done. You see, instead of holding out for perfect conditions, Jesus triumphed by the faith that God uses those who are willing to serve him now in imperfect conditions to bring the redemption and new life that can only come through being in Christ. That Jesus did not wait to be our Savior until God put him over Caesar. Instead, Jesus shared our imperfect conditions faithfully all the way to death on our behalf, so that when he rose again from the dead, he could be a Savior that even Caesar couldn't match. You see, friends, Jesus is our assurance that you don't have to wait for perfect conditions to be drawn closer to God. That just like with Caesar of Jesus' day, we have demands on our time and our resources and our energies. And the truth is, some of those things are good and some of those things are petty. Some of them even cruel. Daily we have dues to pay, and Jesus says many times it's worth it for us to pay them. And yet he says, remember that our God is not like Caesar. Because the Caesars of our life may want to drain your resources, to eat up your time, to sap your energy, but not God. No, he says, first and foremost, remember what God wants is you. For you to walk with him, talk to him, to share the ups and downs, to know his spirit in your life, to ask for his power and strength to be in you. Because I believe, friends, it's only natural for any of us to think in these terms of perfect conditions. To think, you know, before I come before God, I have to feel in some way worthy. You know, if my life feels like a mess, if I can see very clearly the sin in my own life that shows that I am not what God has designed me to be, then it's very natural for me to feel like I need to say, well, I need to wait. I need to clean myself up a little bit before I'm going to pray or before I come to worship or before I ask God for anything. I need to be worthy. And yet, friends, God says, no. What you need is my grace right now. Don't wait for perfect conditions. Or I think sometimes it's only natural for us to think, I just have so many questions about faith or about what God is actually doing in this world. And so maybe what I need to do is I need to put a pause on devotions or prayer or worship to just to step back from serving and go, okay, what's really going on here? And yet again, God says, no. The only way that you learn about Jesus is to follow Jesus. He says, don't wait for perfect conditions. Instead, what God says, if all you have is 5 minutes to pray at the beginning of a busy day or before you go into a fraught situation, God says, meet me there. To ask just plainly for Jesus' love and patience to be at work in you when you're about to deal with a difficult person, or that his spirit would convict you when those petty and irritable attitudes arise, knowing that God is the only one who can transform our soul. Ask for Christ to give you his eyes to see God at work in making things good, even out of imperfect conditions. So that, friends, by the mercy and power of God, there is still nothing that can stand in the way of you sharing this day with Jesus Christ, to walk with him, to know him, and for his spirit to work in and through your life to the honor and glory of God. Amen. So, a couple of things here by way of announcements. First, I know for many of you, if you were here last week, we, as always, are ready to roll as a church community when things don't always go as planned. We had a little bit of a technological issue, and yet we had a baptism, and it was wonderful, and we praised God, and we sang and worshiped together. And sometimes
talking about imperfect conditions. This was not a setup, I just thought of it. Sometimes God teaches us new ways and says, maybe there's a different way to do this. I know for many of you, you have said, man, it'd be nice to be able to worship with the beautiful stained glass, and sometimes you privately cheer when the screen doesn't work so that you've got an opportunity to also enjoy what is here. And it made Randy and me and a few other people talk and go, you know, maybe there's a way that we can balance this. So we're going to try this out. After the sermon is done, we're going to pull the screen up there. But that means you all get to sing out of the hymnals or out of your bulletins each week. So I'm going to direct you to that at the end. But we're going to end, you know, with all this up here, because I think this is also a gift. So like I say, we're going to try doing worship this way and maybe learn something from what we thought was imperfect conditions last week. The other thing, I'm just keeping an eye out here too. Sometimes when we have a little bit more time, I think it's good for us to not just have me assume what all of our prayers should be, but that we take some time. If anyone's got some prayer requests to mention. So before we do our prayers of the church, I'm just going to ask, if anyone wants to raise a hand, let me know a prayer request. I'll write those down and we can have that as part of our prayer. So I'll ask for that in just a minute or two. But before that, just to highlight a few things in our announcements. So we got a couple of youth group things coming up. So just a reminder for those in RCYF or Cornerstone, sixth grade through 12th grade. First off, this upcoming week, Wednesday, we won't meet here, but we will be meeting over at RCS from 6 to 8. We're going to be helping out with the RCS fundraiser that they do, making a massive amount of apple pies. We're going to be helping out as they do that work on Wednesday. So, not here, but at RCS. Also, if anyone is interested, if you or friends want to be part of our Trianon Farm corn maze, we're going to be doing that on Saturday the 21st. Our cost is $10 per student. Then we're going to leave from here at 9, do the corn maze, and come back at about 1 on that Saturday morning. And then finally, just not only for RCYF, but for you as a congregation, at the end of the month, the last Wednesday, we're going to be doing our RCYF food scavenger hunt. So we do this each year to do a food drive to supply the Fox Lake Living Hope food pantry. And it's a fun competition. Kids are out picking up food donations all around town. If any of you know already that you would like to have a food donation ready to be picked up that night, let me or Shirley Schuler know, and we'll make those cards available so kids can come make those pickups. If you haven't, you may still get a call. So maybe in a split second you can go, yeah, I can grab a few cans of food. If you get a call, consider being open to helping some kids out, because they're looking for as many pounds as they can to win this competition. But if you've got something that you want to donate beforehand, or just let us know that you have a donation ready, get a hold of me or Shirley Schuler for that. That's on the 25th. Then also just to highlight, if you're interested in membership, I think our new member group is probably going to meet on the 29th for the first time, so you can let me know if you're interested in that. And then also, we're going to be starting next week a book drive for the Waupun prisons. Chaplain Lois has let us know one way we can support some of the ministry going on in the prisons is to restock some of the books that they might have, including Bibles. So if you've got some books in good condition, fiction, nonfiction, devotions, Bibles that you'd like to donate, bring them here to church starting next week, and we'll start putting that together so that we can do a donation to prisoners who are wanting to have some things that build them up as they read. Obviously, we got a lot of other announcements going on in the bulletin, so please check those out. But now I want to turn it to a time of prayer, and like I said, I want to just give us an opportunity, if there's something else that you want to make sure is added to our list to pray for today, just let me know. So has anyone got a prayer request they want to mention and make sure we lift up in prayer today? Yeah, John?
Prayer for Phil Carroll for success with treatments and comfort from pain.
Certainly. Thanks, John. Yeah, Ken?
Pray for direction and discernment for our park and park board and how to proceed with our pool.
Okay. Yeah, Sue? Yeah, absolutely. Let's join together in lifting up the prayers of the church. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you. Lord, that it is not about what we have earned or achieved. Lord, that each one of us, if we are honest, are coming from imperfect conditions. Lord, we know that we struggle to find the time very often to look up to you. Lord, we know that there are places in which we have not been what we ought, and yet, Lord, you are a God of grace. Lord, that your desire is that we would know you. And Lord, even though we can't fully grasp how that could be possible, Lord, I pray that you would give us the faith, that you would continue to draw us toward you in a way that maybe we even can't fully explain, that we would understand that what you teach us about your faithfulness doesn't just come from the great times, but Lord, that it comes from even the imperfect conditions. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and joined us in the worst of our imperfect conditions. Lord, the ones that we ourselves created through our rebellion and sin. And Lord, that even as he was crucified by those that he came to save, Lord, I pray that we would recognize, Lord, that your love is true. Lord, that we can turn to you in all times and in all places. And Lord, that you would use us, even in the times in which we recognize that it is only by grace that you operate in our lives. God, I pray that we would be that kind of people, not only in this space, but in the world around us. People of grace, people of hope, people who know what you can do, even in imperfect conditions. Lord, we pray, lifting up the cares and the concerns of this church. Lord, we think of those who we have mentioned and then are on our list. We think particularly of Phil Caro. God, we pray for success for this treatment that he's going through and the challenge of going through radiation. Lord, we also pray for your comfort and strength to be on him, Lord, as he deals with the pain. And I pray for his family that surrounds him, that you would hold their hearts as well. Lord, that you would hear their prayers, and Lord, that they would feel your presence and your peace. Lord, we pray that also for Don and Barb, Stan and Alice, for Ken Shergardis, and for Renee Means, and Lord, for the families and friends that surround them. Lord, for the Steve Zimmer family, and for Wendy Howarda and her family as they're still feeling his loss. And Lord, continue to trust you with his life. Lord, we also think about the baptism that we had last week. And I pray that you would, for each of us, continue to remind us of the vows that we gave to pray for and to be examples for and to support those families and those little kids as they grow into their faith in our community. Lord, in addition to Maeve, we also lift up to you Addison and Benton, Palmer and Ember. Lord, and the other children who have been added to our congregation, either through baptism or, Lord, through other families coming to be with us. God, I pray that we would be a haven where even the youngest picks up a sense of your presence and your spirit and learns to love you. Lord, we also pray for those who are considering serving as elders and deacons. God, I pray that you would give them a sense of direction. And Lord, that we would trust you, that you are pulling together the right group of men and women to discern who it is you want us to lead, that you want to help lead in the next 2 years. And I just pray for both those who are making the calls and, Lord, those who are considering. I pray that your direction would be clear. Lord, we also pray as we look into our community for the decisions that are made by community groups all around. Lord, we pray in particular for the park board and the decisions around the pool. We know that that's an important aspect of our community, and I pray that you would open doors, create a sense of consensus about which way that we are to go, and Lord, I pray that there would be grace and compassion in making those decisions as we try to work together to be a healthy community. And Lord, we also ask for your incredible grace and mercy to be poured out in the area of Israel and Palestine and Gaza. Lord, it's hard to grapple with all of the news that comes out of that area. And Lord, it feels so feeble to simply lift up prayers. And yet, God, we come with what we have. God, we ask that you would bring peace. Lord, that you would make war to cease. Lord, that you would defeat the plans of Hamas. And Lord, we know that what they are doing is damaging both Palestinians and Israelis. And we pray that for their peace and for the security of their lives, Lord, that you would defeat and crush those plans. So, Lord, that you could restore peace and safety in a place that we know that you love. God, we pray for ourselves and that we would continue to remember those, especially those fellow Christians who are serving their neighbors in those areas. We pray for your protection on them, and Lord, also that their light and their hope and their trust in you would be strong. Lord, we pray that that would be true for all those who are called to be your light in all places around the world, including us, as you send us out and send us out in those words you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we join together in our sending song, I'll ask you to turn to number 405 in your gray hymnals, and we'll sing together verses 1 through 3 of My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. Friends, wherever it is that you go in the week ahead, wherever it is that God calls you to be, know that he equips you with the greatest promise that he goes with you to strengthen and empower you, no matter the conditions. And so, friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace, both now and forever. Amen.